about the model church of Thessalonica. As we bring this first chapter to a close, let's note some aspects of a model church responding to the Word of God, okay? And then let's think about those aspects through and see if they apply here by, we can apply them by faith in our life here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But before we go ahead of ourselves, let's review again some things that we've looked at in the past, as my message is a review, and then we'll culminate this chapter in verses 9 and 10 this morning. We began by Paul's introduction and salutation in 1:1. Let's look there just for a minute. 1 Thessalonians. Excuse me, I'm not there. I'm in Ephesians. I was there Wednesday night and my marker's still there. I didn't flip back here yet, so let me get here. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Notice they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's introduction, he introduces who he is, who he's writing to, and again, we want to look at those principles even more. Secondly, Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians, he's commending them for a number of things here from verses 3 on here. So what have we noted here about his commendation? Well, first of all, we noted his thanksgiving of them. He says, we give thanks, making mention of you in our prayers. And he did so always as he thought of them. And I need to pray for you more and more. I trust you're praying for me more and more. And this is reciprocal. We need to do that. Secondly, we saw his remembrance of them, remembering without ceasing. What did you remember, Paul? He remembered, first of all, their work of faith. Faith looks back to the crucified Savior who died for us and paid the ultimate price so that we could be saved. Secondly, their labor motivated by love. Love looks up to a crowned Savior who lives, prays, and intercedes for us in our Christian life as we walk by faith in the Christian life. And then their patience, their patient endurance inspired by hope. Hope looks ahead to a coming Savior. He is coming to take us home one day soon, and we'll be teaching about that coming for us today here as we think of the last few verses here in chapter 1 here. But then we moved on to his understanding of their election by God. And I changed the verses here. Didn't do it on your handout, I believe, but I did here on my PowerPoint this morning because we want to include 4 through 10 as we look at these principles here. Let's look at verse 4 for a minute. Let's read verse 4, okay? Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out, so that they do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come here. So we want to understand about this election / salvation, which is being set forth here in this opening chapter. So we want to ask the question, how did this election of them come about? Well, number one on your handout here, they had responded in faith to God's only message of salvation. It is what Paul called our gospel. And it's stated there in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake here. So again, they responded to the message called our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And Paul had adapted it as his own. The gospel team and the missionaries here had adapted it as their own gospel message, although it originated with God, yet it's for all people to understand. Let's talk about election for just a moment here, okay? my next slide. This is not on your handout. Election, along with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, is God's side of salvation. While faith in Christ, if I can get my pen working here, is man's side. There it is. Okay? So we see God's side of this versus man's side or responsibility. And we see this, and we looked at this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says in that epistle, his second epistle, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you always, brethren. Notice, he's speaking to believers who are saved. Why? Because they're beloved by the Lord. Yes? Different color. Yeah, can't see it. Okay, let's do that. Let's get a different color up here. Let's see if I can ink color. How's this look? You see that one? All right. Very good. Beloved of the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you, elected you for salvation. How did he do it? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives and the belief of the truth. So our election was brought about by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And this was all in the foreknowledge of God. And yet God has worked in our lives. But our responsibility here is to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, to trust in him. Well, these verses kind of give both sides of this election. There's a divine side where God has chosen some based on his foreknowledge, and yet he sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But then people need to respond. That's man's side. They need to believe the truth of what Christ has done for them, and this is very, very important. So this always helps. So I've kind of defined election. God chose those who he foreknew would choose to believe in his Son. He didn't make you believe, but he knew you would believe, and thus he saved you by the grace of God, because he looked down the corridors of time and he saw me and you who would respond to the message of the gospel, that he sent the Spirit of God in the world to convict you of your sin. But somewhere along the line, you had to believe the truth for yourself. You had to choose it. So there's this balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility that everyone needs to note, and everyone needs to have an understanding about this. So God in his grace provided something for man to believe in when he sent his Son to earth. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He certainly fulfilled that when he went to the cross, fulfilling all the Old Testament animal sacrifices that died on the cross, when he became the Lamb of God to die for you. Since the wages of sin is death, death was the only thing that would satisfy God. And Jesus said, I'll go and I'll die for Dave and for those in Grace Gospel Bible Church. Matter of fact, I'll die for the sins of the whole world. But now they need to respond and they need to believe the truth for them to be saved. God in his foreknowledge knew who would respond. He didn't force anyone to respond. But we want to preach that message of the gospel so that people could respond of their own. Thus he came as a baby, but was born to pay a debt he didn't owe, so we could enjoy a salvation we didn't deserve or could never earn on our own. John 3:17 says that the world through him might be saved, rescued, delivered, yet the masses of humanity are not saved. Now, why did he do this? He did it because the love of God was there for those who he created in his image, and he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So where do we see that love of God? Again, in this famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life and could be saved and could be rescued. So the amazing thing about this verse is that God does not want us to perish, but he wants us to have everlasting life. And yet here we find ourselves in a sea of sin, up to our ears and going down for the last time. We cannot be saved. So God sent a Savior here, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross so that we could trust in him and his redemption could save us. And what does God say? You know, nothing to do but lay hold of that message. Trust it for yourself. Take it as your own. Take him as your own personal Savior. This is what you need to do. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ said it's finished upon the cross, the Telestai. He died to pay the sin debt penalty for you and me so that we could be saved and be rescued by Him once and for all. Christ paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we could not pay. And again, as we think again of John 3:16 here for a minute, notice God's part. There's four parts to what God had done. What did God do? Number God, He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that we should not perish and go to hell. And number four, but we can have everlasting life. And yet He's given man the responsibility that whosoever believes in Him. Now, do they believe in God? Who's the antecedent of Him? It's God the Son. That's who the antecedent is. Thus, we must do business with Jesus Christ, who died for us to pay for our sins so that we could be saved by the grace of God. That's what the good news is all about. And that's why John 3:18 says, He who believes in Him is not condemned. Thank you, Lord. But he who does not believe, that's the condemning sin. He is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we try to emphasize this message over and over and over again. This is the message that saves. This is the message that saved you. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ came to die for you, and He died for me. This is the most important message of the Bible that we need to understand. This is what the gospel is really all about. Okay? So He came and died for you and me. But secondly, as we think again of what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here, they became followers of the missionaries and of the Lord, having received God's word, verse 6 tells us. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, receiving God's word means believing God's word. It couldn't really be any simpler than that. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to make a commitment. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. You don't have to try your hardest, because Jesus Christ did it all for you already 2,000 years ago. But you must believe it. You must trust Christ as your personal Savior. And when people trust Christ, they usually become followers of us. That would be, again, the missionaries, and of the Lord. They became followers of the Lord because they received God's word. Now, this reception of this message had a negative aspect. They received it in much affliction or difficulty. Because when you get saved, you change teams. You were on Satan's team the whole time because you were born dead in trespasses and sins. But when someone explained to you the gospel and you now became followers of Him, you changed teams. And Satan knows that, so he is opposed to you. Thus, those in Thessalonica got saved and became followers of the Lord after they had received the word in much affliction. But secondarily, there's a positive side with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this joy of the Holy Spirit can overpower the affliction, the difficulty, so that even though you're facing difficulties and hardships in life, there's this positiveness that we need to understand and grasp. So why are Christians opposed and persecuted? They have identified with Christ. They have left the world side. That's why. And that's why Jesus Christ is our friend. But amid their sufferings and affliction, the joy of the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit has this idea of joy. There's the love of God, the peace of God. All these fruits are there. This is what God wants to produce in you and through you by the Spirit of God. Now, how I think this is very, very important, because in this affliction, you can be very stressed out in life. There are trials and pressures in life that come upon us, and it can cause us to even fret and to become very, very discouraged, and that's not what we want to do. We need to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and when you get saved and the joy of the Spirit of God comes in, you can be spiritually minded in living the Christian life. Thus, how I think and what my perspective is can enable me to ride out the storms of life that come upon me. Okay? I need God's perspective on things. And that's why I put this on your handout here about biblical spirituality asks these questions. And I put them right down on your handout so that you can be asking yourself these questions. You might be thinking, am I spiritual or am I not? And you might want to know what these things are. So the first one is how are you thinking? Now notice, when it comes to our thinking, God is appealing to our mind, our intellect. And we can either think by a human viewpoint perspective or by a divine viewpoint perspective, as I think of the Word of God. God doesn't want us to think by a human viewpoint perspective. He wants us to think divinely. He wants us to think after His thoughts. So you could be asking yourself at any given time in your Christian life, especially when you're down, how am I thinking here right now? How is my mind operating? Am I thinking by a human viewpoint? Am I going by my emotions? Or am I turning to the Lord and to His Word to get perspective in my Christian life? Secondly, you can ask the question, what are you choosing? Now, choosing is an appeal to your volition. Okay? So the mind is involved here when it comes to spirituality. You're not just spiritual because, I'm not thinking. You're spiritual because you're mentally engaged, friends. This is important. So what are you choosing? Are you choosing my way or the way I want to do things? Or are you again referring to God's way and what He would have me to do? How would He have me to think here right now? So how am I thinking? What am I choosing in my Christian life? These will reveal to you kind of where you're at here and will challenge you. You can challenge yourself and say, Lord, how am I thinking? How am I responding here in these particular things? Number three, what are you trusting? What are you trusting? Again, here's more volition here. Am I trusting myself or am I trusting Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith? You know, I trusted Him at a point in time when I got saved. But now in my Christian life, how am I doing? How am I thinking? What am I choosing? Who are you trusting in the Christian life? So if you just ask yourself these questions, you can determine where you're really at in the Christian life, and it can be a challenge to you. You want to be spiritually minded and asking these questions. Number four, why are you doing what you are doing? Okay? Are you seeking to please men, or are you seeking to please the Lord or God in your life? And that's why when you do what you do, peer pressure can get you to please men and get you to compromise your position. But again, if you're thinking the right way, you're going to be biblically minded. You're going to be looking to the Lord via His Word. The Spirit of God is going to be controlling you, and you're going to make wise decisions in light of eternity. So I don't have to be over your shoulder going, I'm just challenging you on Sunday morning, and you can take these principles home and ask yourself, how am I thinking right now? Who's controlling my mind? And although you're the ultimate control, am I yielding to the Lord and depending upon Him? Or am I yielding to my sin nature and going my own direction? So this can challenge you to think spiritually minded when you're willing to turn again to God's Word and to grow in grace in light of these things. And yet, these people here in Thessalonica were facing affliction. Because God uses trials and suffering and opposition to develop you spiritually speaking. It develops a godly character in your Christian life. God's character development program comes through, notice this guy is on this side of the cross. He's not on the other side of the cross. He would definitely then have the Holy Spirit and still have a sin nature. But again, God allows circumstantial pressures to come into our lives. There's the fires of refinement and testing that comes through our life. He wants us to survive these because He wants to develop us, spiritually speaking, while we're in the midst of trials. So don't run from trials. just ask those questions we just have and you have on your handout, and that can help you as you go through the trials of life. You know, Pastor Dave has trials as well. You know that, don't you? Obviously he does, and I've had to go through these, and sometimes I've been in, you know, Romans 6 and 7 struggling many, many times, and it's taken me years to come to a place where I tend to have more victory than I have defeats. Now that's kind of revealing. Pastor, you have some defeats? Yes, I sometimes even think in my mind wrong. You cut me off and I want to give a person a piece of my mind on the freeway. And I fail. Okay? These are important thoughts to think about, because I want to be transparent to you and have you realize that I'm with you in this. I know how this works. I've been down this road. I've been saved about 42 years now. And God has to bring me through Romans 6 and 7 a number of times before I would finally rest in Romans 8 again and realize God has to do this. And it's the very Spirit of God and the Word of God that's going to get me through. And I'm going to be able to be spiritually minded and walk in faith. Difficulty often helps you see what is really important in life. It may inspire you to prioritize your life, to choose not just good things, but excellent things. That is what happened here in Thessalonica. And this difference made the Thessalonian church a model church. They became followers of God. They walked with God. See? As those who receive God's word usually become followers of God. Paul in his other epistles said, and we looked at it last week, "You follow me as I follow Christ." If I don't follow Christ, and if I don't follow what the Word of God is teaching, don't follow me. That's what you need to think about. That's how you need to think. Now, it's natural for new believers to follow those who lead them to Christ. That was the case here. But as soon as possible, spiritual leaders need to plug their new converts into the Lord and His Word. He will never let you down while others, mere men, Nate had referred to it, will let you down. And I may let you down someday. I may, you know, say something or do something that you may think, that's pretty inconsistent, Dave, isn't it? And it might be, because I'm a human being, just like you. Okay? Men can discourage and disappoint you. Christ never will. And unless, of course, you expect Him to do something He has not promised to do. I have a neighbor in my neighborhood that I've talked to, or I've tried to talk to, like my neighbor who was mad at God because she prayed that her mother would be healed of her cancer. She prayed believing, but she was not healed, but actually died. And she's so disappointed and angry with God. You know, God never promised physical healing in the atonement. If He heals people, He heals people. That's His sovereign choice in the matter. So, "by His stripes you are healed" refers to spiritual healing via the gospel, via what Christ has done for you upon the cross. You know, He did promise Adam, if he took the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he would die. And God kept His word with that, didn't He? Because soon Adam took the fruit, he ate, and he died spiritually. And his mistake cast all men and separated all men from God. So sin and death has entered the world because not some have sinned, but all have sinned. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Death is defined in the Bible as a separation. We've been separated from God. How in the world can we ever get back to God and be made right? Well, that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to be our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's how it happened. And Christ came so that sinners can now come to God if they're willing to come through Jesus Christ, who paid for their sins. He's the only way to be saved, friends. I can't save you. I can direct you to Jesus Christ. He's the one that must save you. And He is the one that I want you to understand and note that you can be saved by the grace of God. Okay, we need to keep moving here. Number 3, The reception of God's word resulted in spiritual transformation of them, as evidenced by becoming godly examples to others, verse 7 says. So that they became something they were not before. They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. But notice who believed. Notice what believing is the key here. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, there will be no spiritual transformation because you will remain dead in trespasses and sins. And that's not good. So they came to believe what? That Christ died on the cross, was buried, and again rose again. They had to believe that message of what Christ has done. Believing makes all the difference in the world. Okay? All right? See, I think my battery's gone here. I gotta. I'm losing it here. Can I turn this off? I gotta turn this over, excuse me, and hand change this. Oh, this is dead. I need help. Somebody come up and fix my computer. I don't know why it won't go. But I'll read number 4 on your handout. Their godly example was because they had received the life-changing message from God's word here. They had received the life-changing message. It just died. From God's word. Okay? Well, we'll just let it go. We'll go without it. Number 5. Secondly, having received the word, they became godly, effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has come out. So the question I put on your handout then, how is this life-transforming message evidenced in the Thessalonian believers? Well, look at verse 9 with me, first of all. Let's look there. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering we had to you. Look at this phrase here now. Who are the they, the us, and the you in this verse? Okay? Look, huh? You can. Go ahead. See if you can restart it. Yeah. Who are the they, the us, and you in this verse? Read verse 8 with me now. Verse 8 tells us, for from you, in reference to the Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God has gone out. So as the word went out through the Thessalonian believers, witness, others, the they, okay, heard the word proclaimed. In time, Paul and his associates, the us, heard that their ministry to the Thessalonians had been effective and that they themselves were hearing about this from others. So as we go back to verse 9 now, the you are the Thessalonians, the they are those who heard the Thessalonian witness, and the us were Paul and his associates. And they are telling, verse 8, or declaring to us what manner of entering in we had to you, Thessalonians, when we first came there. So getting back to the question on your handout again, how was this life-transforming message evidenced in the Thessalonian believers? How was it evidenced to them? Okay, that's the question. Well, number 1, here it is. Their witness was so clear that the apostles would not have to say or add anything, and that's found at the end of verse 8 there again. Look at the end of verse 8. So that we do not need to say anything concerning your witness to others, because what we're hearing from them is that you got this and now you became effective and you're telling others about this. Okay? Thus God used his word as he said he would. It did not return to him void or empty. It accomplished God's purposes in them. So how else was it evidenced? Well, secondly, and here we are in verse 9 now, folks at home, I think we might have lost all them. I'm not sure because we shut them down, but hopefully they'll have to reboot. Secondly, they had turned to God from idols, verse 9 tells us. Now, what does this teach and what does this indicate? That's a good question. Well, it teaches us true saving repentance. Now, I want to make a mention here because this word repentance has confused so many people because repentance means to have a change of mind. But here Paul is mentioning what true saving repentance is all about because they turned to God from idols. It was positive. They got, you know, Paul didn't say, and a lot of times evangelists say this when they, and Billy Graham used to say this all the time, you should say, you need to turn from your sin. You need to see the awfulness of it. So if you're focusing on your sin, you cannot at the same time be focusing on Jesus Christ and what He's provided for us to get saved. So here Paul tells us what true saving repentance is not to look at your sin. And these folks were idol worshippers in their past, so they might have been thinking about their idols and all the things they had done in their past. That isn't how you get saved, because what sin are you going to turn from? You know, the fifth you drank last night, or the fact that you lusted after some other woman that wasn't your mate, or some other guy that wasn't your guy? You know, what's it all about? So the fact that when you turn to God, you are actually already turning from the idols and the sin in your life. So let me say this. You know, when we tell people to get saved today, we don't tell them to repent of their sins. Why? Because they have no power to turn from their sins in and of themselves as dead sinners who are alienated from God. But when we tell them to believe, and when they're choosing to believe, the word repentance is built right into the word believe. So when they're willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are changing their mind about how to be saved and how to be right with God. And they are turning to Jesus Christ and trusting Him as their personal Savior from sin. Now, repentance in the epistles usually refers to believers after they've been saved, changing their mind about sin patterns or sins in their Christian lives. But we're talking here about saving repentance, okay? And this can be confusing. And I'm trying to make a distinction between first tense salvation and second tense salvation. I hardly ever tell an unbeliever to repent of their sin. I may tell them, you need to change your mind about Jesus Christ and trust Him. That's what Paul is telling them here in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turn to God. That's very positive, and that's why evangelists oftentimes say, you need to turn from your sin. Well, am I to be occupied with my sin, or am I to be occupied with Jesus Christ who died for me? I hope you're catching this difference here. I'm laboring here so that you can understand this. I never tell unbelievers to repent unless I qualify and say, you need to change your mind about what you think about Jesus Christ. You know, you thought you could be good enough by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps through your own good works. But that's why in my Christian life, the harder I tried, the behinder I got. I had to give up on Dave because I was the problem. See? But when I just turned to Jesus Christ and depended upon Him, we're back. Here's my illustration here again. So again, here's this guy, and he's focusing on sin. And that's why God doesn't want us to focus on sin. Instead, He wants us to turn to Jesus Christ. And as we turn to the Word of God and see what the Son of God has done, you know, we won't be going back and forth here. And that's what repentance is to have a change of mind. I'm no longer to be occupied with my sin. Instead, I'm to be occupied with Jesus Christ. This is true saving repentance. And I'm kind of labored here, but Nate has gotten me back up to speed, and I'm hoping we've got some people back online. By the grace of God, it looks like we have here. So where am I at in my notes here? Let's see here. Let me comment a few more things about this. Well, let's just jump ahead to number three. Number three, God has saved you now to serve the living and true God in time. So they had turned to God from idols, and now they are in this Christian life, okay? And God has saved you and me to serve the living and true God in time. That's what verse 9 goes on to say. Thus, faith in Christ puts the believer into Christian service for Christ. And that's why we need to just turn to God and understand all of that, okay? That's very important. Now, I put on your handout, how did this come about? You don't have to write these things down. This is a review of what I've just taught here this morning here, what we've learned in the last month from 1 Thessalonians here. They turned to God from idols. That was the positiveness of how they got saved, okay? They turned to God from idols and they got saved. Secondly, God now became the focus of their lives. They weren't focusing on their sin anymore, although we all have thought about that in the past, and I've referred to my past life and what it was like a number of times. But I'm trying to focus on the positive, because it's Jesus Christ and God's Word that can sustain me in my Christian life. God now became the focus of their lives. With this change of mind came a change of ownership. They used to belong to Satan, but now they belong to God. A change of position. They used to be in Adam, now they're in Christ. And a change of destiny. They were now heaven bound. Okay? Just thinking this through again and trying to make some points here. This change affected their lives in that they now served the Lord in their Christian life. And this is very, very important. He wants us to serve Him in life by the grace of God here. And lastly, it no longer is about what I want then, but about what He wants me to do in my Christian life. This brings us back to that spirituality. What am I thinking? What am I choosing? Who am I trusting in? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I seeking to please God? Or am I seeking to please men in life? Now, in light of the fact, again, that these folks were saved, if I can get this running here. I got to change color again so you can see it. Okay, I'll back this up again here. In light of the fact that they were now saved and serving the Lord in time, all of us need to realize again that we're going to give an account of our lives to God at the judgment seat in the future, because what we do in the Christian life and how we serve Him is going to be evaluated. For we, who is this? Believers, must all, every one of us, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's in heaven, after the rapture, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, while they were alive, whether from God's evaluation it was good, or from God's evaluation it was bad. And if it was good, we will receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. This is very, very important. Okay? All right? So in light of that, I've got a couple of verses here that you know well. Here is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you can be saved. God is offering salvation. He's offering it on a grace basis. God doing it for you, in spite of you. Your part, though, is through faith. Your part is to believe, right? Notice it's not of yourself what you can do. This salvation here is the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. So you can't work to go to heaven. But once you are saved, and once you have salvation, verse 10 kicks in, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose now of good works and service, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in what? These good works. No, this has been noted a number of times in passages that we've looked at, and we're looking at it here again. They turned to God from idols, and now they're serving the living and true God. First tense salvation is mentioned. Second tense salvation is mentioned. They're serving the living and true God. Now here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know, you Corinthians, or you believers at Grace Gospel Bible Church, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice where the Holy Spirit is. He's in you, whom you have from God, and you're no longer your own. You no longer belong to you or Satan. Okay, why is that? Because you were bought at a price. That's why. Therefore, our objective is to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. And how do we do that? Through a life of good works that we walk in. And this is what God wants for you. And this is what God wants for me in the Christian life. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm to serve Him. What does that mean? It means that I'm to glorify Him now that I'm saved and serve Him until I go home to be with Him or He returns to take me to heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do all for the glory of God. Okay? We're to depend upon Him. So I put on your handout then this question here. How is it possible to serve the living and true God now that you're saved? Okay, and this is just a couple thoughts here I put down. Number one, by understanding God's will for you or for me and my life. God has a will for me and God has a will for you. Thus, I need to hear the word regularly taught to know His will. So hearing the word, again, is very important for Christians so that their minds can be renewed to understand how I can serve the Lord acceptably. Okay? Secondly, through yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit within me. So God isn't asking me to do it. He's asking me to yield to His Spirit because He's put His Spirit within me, and the Spirit of God will now accomplish in my Christian life the impossible, which I can't do. And that's why God thought of everything, friends. But He doesn't make you a robot because you need to now understand some things from God's Word. And then you need to be yielding to God for this to happen. Now, in light of that, turn back in your Bibles, if we're in 1 Thessalonians, to Philippians chapter 2. Take a left a couple of pages here. Go past Colossians to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, Paul is addressing the will of God. And will, you know, God's will has to do with our what? Volition. And our mind. Now that comes right back to that aspect of spirituality. And yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit has to do with what? My volition. I need to choose to do that. And you need to choose to do that. So I make appeals to you to be thinking and to be mentally engaged. What is your thinking, you know? Who am I trusting or what am I choosing? And why am I doing what I do? Philippians 2, let's look at verse 12. The heading on my Bible, it may not be in your Bible, says, but the outworking of salvation. Paul now writes to the Philippian believers and tells them how to work out the salvation that God worked in. Therefore, my beloved, notice who he's talking to, believers, not unbelievers. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, I am not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God worked in when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. So here I've got these verses here right on PowerPoint here, but I had you turn there. Anyways. Why is that? Verse 13 says, for it is God. Now that would be God the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you, both to will, okay, knowing the will of God, and to do as you yield to the Spirit of God for His good pleasure. So God is thinking here and God has laid out in His Word a plan for you and me in our Christian life. So then He gets real practical. And we could go to Ephesians 5 and address the wives and the husbands and the kids and the home. But let's just look at it here in Philippians, verse 14. He says, do all things now without complaining and disputing. You're a Christian. You've been bought with a price. You no longer belong to God. Excuse me, you no longer belong to yourself or to Satan. You belong to God. Okay? So do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless. Now, become again is probably the word ginomai. I didn't look it up. To become something you weren't before, because before you were saved, you were blamed. You were harmful. You were sinners. But now become blameless and harmless. You need to become children of God in the flesh, you know, in reality. without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a crooked, difficult world. We live in troublesome times, as we sang that first song this morning. But here's my plan for you. I want you to shine as lights in the world. I want you to be a standout Christian, Thessalonians. No wonder they were the model church. You know, they turned to God from idols. They're serving the living and true God here. This is absolutely amazing. And who were they serving? They were serving the true and living God. And that's why when you serve the true living God, you need to understand that He always has your back. He always has your best in mind. And besides, who else is it worth to turn to and to trust here? You know, so many people today, and I put this picture up here, they go to their churches and they bow down to idols, icons. Here's a picture of Mary. You know what that is. And these people are bowing down to Mary. I don't even ask you to bow down to me. You don't have to. Because I am just like you. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But we are to bow down to our Lord and Savior because He's worth it. He's got your back. He has your best in mind here. This is very, very important in light of that. So with that in mind, keep turning left now to Romans. We got to keep moving here so we can get done this morning. I kind of had a hiccup when we had the computer fail. But in Romans chapter 6, let's go there. Let's look at verse 6, 16, and 17. This is the Christian life now. This is talking to you and to me. In light of the fact that He's told us in 6, 1 through 10 that we've been freed from the dominion of the sin nature, we can now serve the Lord. In 6, 16, He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether you present yourselves to the sin nature, that will lead to a death-like existence. Or if you yield yourself to obedience to the Lord, that will lead to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to the sin nature before you were saved, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What was that? The gospel. The gospel liberated you from sins and from the dominion of sin. Singular. The sin nature in the Christian life. You know, and that's why we need to be serving the true and living God. He has your back. You don't have to bow down to idols anymore. You've been saved by the grace of God. Let's go back to First Thessalonians now, okay? Christians need to learn that what Christ offers is better than what the world or the God of this world offered them in the past. Thus, if you're saved, you saw that at least for a moment at the point of the time you got saved. And that's why Scripture says, what does it profit man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? So if one of these guys was a millionaire and had gained the whole world or had $10 million but bowed down to an idol and didn't know the living God, what would it profit that person? Nothing. They'd be lost forever. And that's why, friends, if it's worth it to trust Christ to be saved from hell, it'll be worth it to serve Him now in light of eternity. It will pay eternal dividends. The Thessalonians were serving the Lord in His church, but while they served the Lord on earth, they patiently waited for His Son's return from heaven. And this brings us to the fourth point here. They had become a second coming church here. A second coming church. Some don't believe that He's come the first time yet. You know, the Jews, they don't believe the Messiah has come. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. Okay? But they had become a second coming church. Now, how was this stated in this passage? Well, number one, they were patiently waiting for God's Son to return from heaven. That's found in verse 10 there again. Thus, after His death and resurrection, He showed Himself alive after His passion to those who closest to Him. Then He ascended. He ascended to heaven. And then the angel stood by and says, well, why are you gazing up? This same Jesus who ascended to heaven is going to return the same way. He's going to return from heaven one day in the future. Just before He died, we see in John 14, Jesus says this to his disciples the night before he went to the cross. They were down. Let not your heart be troubled. And they were. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice this. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's good news for the believer. And where I go, you know, and the way you go. And whoa, 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 Thomas says, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. He says, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus explained, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. And he was very explicit about that because there's only two destinies. There's the lake of fire here, where most people are going, and there's heaven here, and there's only one way to heaven. It's not through me. It's not through this church. It's through Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for me. Jesus is the way. Okay? That's what we want to understand and note. Secondly, he is the one who died for our sins on that cross. Okay, I'll put that on here. Sins, and was rose again right here. And then he wrote, God raised him from the dead, verse 10 tells us here. Okay? This was only true of God's Son. Many died on crosses, but only Jesus was raised from the dead back to life. He is the unique God-man. That's why we put our faith, our trust in what he has done. Thirdly, his name is Jesus, who promised to deliver us from the wrath to come, verse 10 tells us here. So we want to talk for a minute here about this wrath to come here. What wrath is he referring to here? Now, some believe he's referring to the wrath of hell, but I don't believe that's right in the context here of this particular passage. As a matter of fact, turn with me to chapter 5, if you would, 1 Thessalonians. These saints were already delivered from a hell through their faith in Christ. I believe this wrath refers to the future wrath of the day of the Lord coming upon this world. 5:1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So what is the day of the Lord here? Now, obviously, again, friends, this is a dispensational chart here. Again, we live in the church age right here. We live at the end of that church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church right here. The day of the Lord is in reference to this 1,007-year period of time that has to do with judgment and then blessing. If you can read my handwriting, good luck. Okay? Now, the day of the Lord will be when Jesus Christ comes back here to set up. But this term, day of the Lord, refers to a time when God will intervene in human history, like he did here, okay, to put the squeeze on Israel in this time of judgment, and that the world will be squeezed. There will be wrath poured out here. And the church is going to be saved, delivered from that wrath. Why is that? Because of the rapture of the church here. So here's another picture of this. You know, before Jesus Christ, the whole Old Testament had to do with the Jews. Okay? Christ came and offered himself to be their king. They said, no way. They had him killed. Christ died and ascended into heaven, then he sent the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and the church age began. Again, I believe we're living at the end of this age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. The true church is to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, because this tribulation time, all wrath is going to fall on the world. Revelation 6 through chapter 19. You can read it for your devotions this week. So it's a time of judgment, but it's also a time of blessing when the lion and the lamb will lie down together in the future. This is what's called the day of the Lord, a 1,007-year period here that we want to understand. Okay? Very good. So the judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, the blessing, the millennial reign of Christ. But this does not, this day of the Lord does not refer to the church at all. So we're not going to see the day of the Lord. We can just read about it and understand about it, because we're going to see that the rapture of the church is called the day of Christ. And that's why today people can be saved by grace through faith by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, got to get going here because I'm out of time here. All believers in the church age are going to escape all aspects of God's coming wrath here referred to in verse 10. So again, let's look back here. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering in we had to you, how you turned to God from idols. They got saved. Secondly, they were serving the living and true God, second tense salvation. And thirdly, they had this expectant waiting to wait for his son from heaven. That would be the rapture, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come here. Okay? So in light of that, what is being guaranteed by God here? Well, it's guaranteed, from my understanding, that Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds to bring his bride, his church, and to catch her away to be in heaven with him before all hell breaks loose here on planet Earth in the tribulation period to come. He delivers us from the tribulation wrath which is about to come and fall upon the world for you and me. You know, Christians, that doesn't mean we won't face God's discipline or chastening in time. We certainly can. When we, you know, the Thessalonians, were saved in much affliction. There was difficulty for them. We have difficulty in our Christian life. But there was also the joy of the Holy Spirit to encourage them. And again, as we are thinking again about these Thessalonian believers, they had put their faith in Christ who said it's finished. And you know what, friends? I believe it. I believe it has been finished. And God is going to save us from that tribulational wrath which is to come in the future here. So I got to hurry here. Again, we don't want to be part of this 1,007-year period here. So God is going to save us from that wrath via the rapture, whereby the true church, at the end of the church age where we live, will be caught up to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, you can read it on your own. We don't have time. Again, there will be the judgment seat of Christ that will take place in heaven of how we lived our post-salvation life. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb when we will be married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And then we will return at the second advent to the planet to save the nation of Israel, which will be in dire straits by the end of the tribulation. Unless those days are shortened, Jesus said, no one would survive. It's going to be terrible. And then he will set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom when righteousness will reign upon the earth. So we're not at the end of the world here, friends, although you might think so. We've got 1,007 years at least yet for the future. Okay, so this is important to understand and note. And so what does all this mean to you? It means that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to have an expectant upward look. This is the hope of the church. We are to be what? We are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming in the clouds to catch us away. That is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. So here again, if we're living here and we're going to escape the tribulation, the next event on God's calendar is going to save us from the wrath to come upon the earth here in the future. Okay? That's what we need to understand and note. So I'm bringing this to a close. At the last trumpet, we will meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. The message was kind of rough, Father, because of my computer. But thank you again for the promise here that we will be saved from the wrath to come. I believe this is in reference to the tribulation, not just the end of the tribulation. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be saved from the tribulation. And we'll talk more about that in the future as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. And Father, thank you that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of that chapter, usually talks about the second coming of Christ in some way. And we're thankful for that, as that's what we believe is the next event for us to look forward to. We want to be more informed about that as we wait for the return of your Son from heaven. Thank you again for your grace, and thank you for the victory that Jesus Christ has provided for us as we walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.